It's Father's Day, a time to celebrate all the wonderful fathers out there. Not just for being shining examples of how great a dad can be, but also for being wonderful reflections of who God is. Like God, you've provided for us. You've shown us how much you care from the very beginning. With God, you've guided us, helping us navigate through every decision, big or small. You've been present. It sounds so simple, but it's so important. Just knowing you're there when we need you. You've been patient with us, helping us to grow and learn from all the mistakes we make. And like God, you forgive us, offering us grace so those mistakes can never define us. And most of all, you've loved us unconditionally as only someone filled with God's love could. So today, we thank you, dads, for all of this and so much more. Happy Father's Day.
Well, good morning, church family, and happy Father's Day to all of you dads. I hope that you saw outside the doors as you made your way in this morning, we have a lot of different things set up for you. We wanted to go big this year for our dads. Listen, out there on your way out, if you didn't get to see it on your way in, there's a 360 camera. Listen, dads, it's going to make you feel a little bit uncomfortable because you're going to have to stand on a platform and dance a little bit. But I want to challenge all of you dads to do it. One, you're making memories with your family. And two, these are going to be shareable for the whole world to see, and everyone wants to laugh at you, okay? So let everybody have that moment today of laughing at you. Also, there's going to be other things out there. We have axe throwing, and you get to challenge your kid and throwing footballs through different circles and different things like that, just different things that are designed for you and your kids to have fun out there. So we hope that you'll take advantage of those on your way out. Also, we hope that you'll see there's a John Boat in the center of the foyer area, the lobby area. There in that is some RC Colas, maybe a Coca-Cola, Sprite, something to that effect, but also some chocolate moon pies, all right? Now, chocolate moon pies go a long way with dads. We take a bite and we never take another one, but we want you to have that as a token of our appreciation for you this morning. So we did. We wanted to go big for our dads this year. You know, I heard someone say out there, what's the biggest difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day? And before I could even think, someone had already responded. Well, on Mother's Day, you spend a lot more. And that's emphatically true. Unless you're a high-maintenance dad, you do typically spend a whole lot more on Mother's Day. But I notice around here that we did a whole flower shop, right? We made bouquets of flowers for our moms this past Mother's Day. If you missed that, don't miss next year because we're just going to take that to a new level. Mark my words. But second, I started to think, you know what? We don't do something big and significant for dads, right? And I wanted to make sure that this year that cannot be said about us. So when you walk outside, I hope you'll appreciate everything that we have done as really just a small token of our appreciation for you. Can we give it up for our dads this morning? You might be wondering this morning, why would we as a church want to do something big for our fathers? Why would we want to honor them and celebrate them in this way? Listen, one of the reasons we wanted to do this is because we live in a society at large that increasingly devalues the importance of fatherhood. In fact, we have diminished the importance of masculinity, and we have diminished the importance of biblical manhood. The culture that you and I live in wants to destroy the nuclear family as we know it, which includes any form of manhood, fatherhood included. They're all up under great attack. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to focus on what it means to be a godly dad. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. That's in the back of the New Testament. So go ahead and turn all the way to the back. It might be easier to go left than right. You're going to find the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in chapter 2. Now, that text of scripture, when you get there, it might be I guess you might be a little bit more aware of it than probably you would be in the past, okay? It might be pretty familiar for you. The reason for that is because this is the same text of Scripture that we actually walk through on Mother's Day. I actually told you on Mother's Day that we're going to revisit this text on Father's Day, because what Paul does in this text is he's talking to the church at Thessalonica. And this church, they're a young church, they're a vibrant church, they're growing by the minute. And Paul comes to them and he says, just like my relationship with you, he gives us this picture. He says, my relationship with you is very similar to a mom's relationship to her child. And then he takes it a step further. He says that in 7 and 8, verses 7 and 8. He takes it a step further and he says, my relationship to you is really a lot like a father's relationship to his child. So we can learn through this analogy, through this metaphor, through this picture that Paul paints of what a mother's relationship to her children should look like. But we can also learn from this text what a father's relationship with his children should look like. In fact, Paul essentially referred to himself throughout the New Testament as a spiritual father figure. He certainly did this with the church at Thessalonica. He did it with others as well. So I want to pause here for just a second before we dive into the text and kind of add to what I started just a moment ago. There are movements in our country today that are designed to destroy the nuclear family. And whether you support those movements or not is up to you, but what I do want you to know is any movement that is designed to destroy the nuclear family is not a movement that's supported by Scripture. That the Bible speaks clearly on what the nuclear family should look like. In fact, I want to come out of the gate this morning and say this. God designed the nuclear family with mother and father in complementary roles to reflect the nature of God. What do you mean, Trey? That this was God's idea. This wasn't man's idea. This was God's idea from inception, from the beginning, from creation, to give a family that was composed of both a mother and a father so that they could exist in complementary roles, so that when they lived their lives this way, they became a witness and a testimony before a watching world of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is to look like. So when you remove one of the parents from the equation, the likelihood of getting dysfunction increases significantly. Now, I know my sister, my family has been a product of this, where sometimes one of the mother or the father might leave through fatality or different thing like that. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. What I'm talking about this morning is when the nuclear family is at stake, when there's dysfunction in the home because one of the two parents decide to dip out the door. So on Mother's Day, we looked at what the heart of a mother looked like. Today, we're going to talk about what a godly dad looks like. And you might be wondering, why does being a godly dad even matter? I mean, what significance will it really make if my life as a father is more godly? Why is it important for me to be a dad who's characterized by Scripture? Listen to this. 63% of youth suicides come from fatherless homes. 90% of all runaway children are from fatherless homes. 90% of all runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children with behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent chemical abuse patients currently in drug treatment centers come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes. Hear me, church family. The influence of a godly dad is much, much greater than you and I sometimes give it credit for. We've got to understand the importance as fathers, as dads, as what it means to be a godly father. And Paul here in this text of Scripture gives us three characteristics of a godly dad. We're going to walk through those this morning. And I assure you, at the end of this, you're probably going to feel a bit guilty, okay? Because I did in preparation for it. I expect you to be there too, but there's going to be good news in light of the guiltiness that we might feel. The first characteristic is this. Godly dads live transparent lives. Godly dads live transparent lives. Look at verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says this, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. So Paul comes out of the gate here, and he says, you are witnesses. Witnesses of what? He says, you're witnesses of my conduct. You have seen with your own eyes. You have heard with your own ears. You have watched me from afar, and you have also watched me from up close what my conduct looks like before the watching world. He's saying, you have observed the transparency of my life as I've lived my life before you. In fact, this language is actually pretty common in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 1, or verse 1, he says it this way, for you yourselves know. He's reminding them of something that they already know because your eyes have already seen it, your ears have already heard it. You watched us and you observed our life. He says in verse 2, as you know. In verse 5, he says, as you know again. You know these things because you've watched these things. You know these things because you are a witness of these things. Verse 9, he says, for you remember. You remember because you were there. In verse 10, he says, you were witnesses. You were a witness because you were there when this actually happened. And then verse 11, for you know again. Here's what I want you to see this morning. They know what they know because they saw what they saw. Their lives were lived transparently before these people in Thessalonica. They knew how Paul conducted himself because he lived a transparent life before them. See, Paul demonstrated this transparency in three distinct ways. He tells us this right here in our verse this morning. The first way he demonstrated his transparency was this. He lived a holy life. This is what godly living is. Godly living is holy living. And Paul says, a part of my transparency before watching world is that I live my life in a holy manner. This word holy actually means pure. It means that he was pure in his motives. It means he was pure in his integrity. It means he was pure in his character. It means he didn't have hidden agendas. He was who he was, and you knew it because you watched him live his life. In fact, a better translation of this word in some of your context this morning, it might say it like this. It might use the word devout. Because that's what Paul has in mind here. That he was a devout believer. He was all in. A life that is all in on God. Paul says, this is what it looks like. Let me say it clearly. There's no disparity between his public life and his private life. And dads, that is extremely important for you and I to understand that there should be no disparity between who I am in the private of my home and who I am before watching men in the public. We have to be the same people. Simply put, what this word holy life means is that he practiced what he preached. Paul said, everywhere I went, I wasn't just telling you these things to do. I actually lived them, and you witnessed, you watched the way in which I lived them. So you know that what I'm telling you, church at Thessalonica, is true. Not only because you've heard it from my lips, but you watched it with my life. So he did this through a holy life, holy living. The second thing, godly living is not only holy living, but it's righteous living. He lived a righteous life in front of them. Some of your translations might use the word justly. It might use the word fair. That's exactly what Paul has in mind. He's saying, you know what? A godly dad is fair to all. I mean, how often in your families have you heard your kids say, well, dad, that's just not fair. Or mom, that's just not fair. That's not fair, mom. Just this week we heard it in our home. We have an 11-year-old, a 9-year-old, and a 6-year-old. All girls, and we also have a 5-year-old boy. But the 11-year-old was spending the night or having a slumber party or whatever you call it these days, a sleepover with one of her friends. And our 6-year-old didn't like that. So before bed, she started to tell us and voice her opinion about how it's not fair that her 11-year-old sister's having a sleepover, but she's not having a sleepover. And not only that, but as a 4- and 5-year-old or 5- and 6-year-old, they go to bed a little earlier than our 9- and 11-year-old. So if our 9- and 11-year-old are going to bed around 9:30, 10, maybe sometimes later during the summer, and our other kids are going to bed around 8:30, 9, guess what happens with the 11-year-old and 9-year-old around 8:30, 9? They're in the kitchen making ice cream. And we're trying to get the others in bed. And we hear about it. It's not fair that they get to eat ice cream while I'm having to go to bed. This just isn't fair. Listen, fairness is a big deal to our kiddos. It's a big deal to the youngsters. So what does Paul have in mind here when he says this? Here it is. We should not make decisions slanted in favor of a favorite. That's what he's saying. He's saying, Dad, don't make a decision slanted in favor of a favorite. He's saying, don't show any partiality in your own household. That was partiality. It's an unfair bias. You know, Purdue University did research on some of this. They actually looked at tension between siblings in a home. And they studied, why would this tension between siblings exist? And what they noticed in this study is that most of the time this existed because the father in the house would show certain partiality or favoritism to certain kids in the house. And let me give you an instance of what this looks like, because I actually, my family was the picture perfect, I guess, hypothesis for them. They were actually studying families like mine. I have three girls and one boy. And what they notice in families like mine is that the dad would put more stock and more attention into the son than he would the daughters. Why? Because he's going to be the athlete. And he's going to be the one that did what I used to do and go to places I used to go. And I get to live my life through him. That's kind of the way that some of them look at it. And what happens is when mom says, okay, one of our daughters has a dance recital night and he has a baseball game, dad's like, oh, I know where I'm going. I'm going to the baseball game. Why would I go to a dance recital? Know nothing about dance. In fact, she's got a 10-minute spot and 7-hour, recital. Why would I want to go watch that? Watch it on the phone. That's what dads do. And they start to show partiality a little bit to their kids. And it creates friction and tension because now, subconsciously, these children start to form this thought in their head that, well, dad always favors him. His love is different for him than it is for me. Same thing happens when the siblings are the same gender. And one of them, like it is to say, the dad likes athletics, and one of the siblings wants to play softball, and the other wants to do gymnastics. The dad relates better with the softball child, so he starts to pour more stock and more attention. I'm throwing the ball in the yard. I'm doing all these different things. And this one starts to get neglected, and they watch that. They watch that. That's what Paul has in mind. Paul's saying godly dads don't show partiality. Godly dads are fair in their approach to their children. Not only does he say that we live holy and we are righteous living, which is fair living, but he says the third demonstration of a transparent life is this. Godly living is blameless living. It's blameless living. He lived a blameless life. Now notice I did not say he lives a perfect life. I said he lives a blameless life. Why? Because there's only one perfect Father, and that's our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? All of the rest of us are imperfect people trying to make it through this world. So what does this word blameless actually mean? It means without a charge. In other words, you can bring a charge against this man, but that charge will not stand and that charge will not stick because he's blameless. The word speaks to one who faithfully fulfills his entire obligations. Let me explain that a little deeper. If he tells you he's going to be at your ball game, he actually shows up to your ball game. You can't accuse him of not being there because it won't stick because he's going to be there. Make sense? If you tell her you're going to be at the dance recital, you show up and you're at the dance recital. Now, certainly, there are occasions in life when we have flat tires or circumstances prevent us from getting there. That's not what Paul has in mind. He's talking about how kids start to understand that dad's a constant letdown because he always tells me he's going to be present and he's going to be there, but he never shows up because he's too busy at work or he's too busy with this hobby or whatever the case may be, and they're absent from my life. Paul says blameless living doesn't look like that. Blameless living says if your lips say it, your life is going to match it. If he gives me his word, blameless living says he intends to keep his word. That's what transparent living looks like. It's holy, it's righteous, it's blameless. Now, if you put all of that into one capsule this morning, one capsule, this is what I think it would say. It would say holiness is the backbone of the gospel that you and I preach. So I think it would say, you know how Hebrews tells us to pursue peace with all men and be holy, and then it says, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Holiness is the backbone of the gospel that you and I preach. The way we live must be consistent with what we say. Our lives and our lips must always be in harmony. It's hard, fathers, to demand a moral standard from your kids' lives when you aren't pursuing holiness with your own. I mean, what standard are you living by? Your own moral code or God's moral code? And if you're not living holiness or pursuing holiness, how can you even expect your children to do that? Listen, dads, if we don't practice what we preach at home, our speech will fall short in the lives of our kids every time. You gain weight with your children when they see that your lips and your lives match. You gain weight with them. You gain stock with them. They listen to you a little bit more intently when your lips and your lives match. How many of you remember the movie Wizard of Oz? Classic movie, right? Old movie, classic movie. Many of you remember Wizard of Oz, and Dorothy and Toto were in the movie. Dorothy, her dog Toto, they find three friends on, you know, this golden brick road or whatever it was, and they find these three friends, and they're headed off to this place called Oz, and they get to, the Palace of Oz, I guess is what they call it, and this big palace comes up. It's big and it's green, and they make their way inside this palace, and they come up to this gigantic wall with this mask on the wall. You might remember this scene. You got Dorothy, you have Toto, you have her three friends. They're all here, and there's this mask that's on the wall that's literally a fear-induced mask because you got fire and smoke coming from its face and all around. And then in this just mean, like, deep voice, you had this guy say, "I am, you know, the Wizard of Oz. I have power," and all these other things. He starts to say to them something like, you want to avoid the wrath of Oz, and it's there literally to induce fear in them. And Toto jumps out of the basket. You might remember the scene. And Toto goes all the way over to this green curtain and starts biting at the curtain and pulls back this curtain. And what you see behind the curtain is this old, weak, feeble man who's moving levers and controls and speaking through this intercom, and his voice is coming out. And all of a sudden they discover, wait. What I see up here is not matching what I see down here. Listen, dads, if we're not careful, that's exactly the way our kids will see us. If we're one person in public and we're another person in private, we have to not let them see the man that's on the big screen. We want our children to see the real us that's behind the curtain. We want them to know that who we are behind the curtain is the same person we are in the public. And our kids will appreciate, I promise you, I assure you, every single inch of that. Man, I pray that these words would be heeded. I'm going to put it to you like this. You are either leading your child closer to Jesus or you're leading your child away from him. There's no middle ground. As a dad, you are either leading your children closer to Jesus or you are leading your children further away from him. And my prayer for our church, my prayer for you, is that we will be composed as a church of men who are leading our children to live lives that look much more like God. So godly dads live transparent lives. The second thing I want you to see this morning is godly dads speak wholesome words. Godly dads speak wholesome words. Look at verse 11. It says this, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you." To exhort, to encourage, to charge, all requires words. So first, let's look at the first one. Godly dads exhort. Godly dads exhort. What does that mean? A better word here means to come alongside and encourage. You know, if you've got kids that are two and above, you've probably already noticed how easily discouraged they are. It doesn't take much to discourage a child. They need someone to walk beside them. They need someone to keep them focused on what matters in life. They need someone to embolden them to walk with God. But don't miss this. Don't miss this, guys. This isn't the responsibility of the church. It's the responsibility of the dad. Listen, dads. You cannot push off your responsibility on the church. It is your responsibility. When you stand before God, he will hold you accountable for the way that you led your own children. That's your responsibility not ours as a church. We partner with parents here to make disciples of your children. But our partnership means that you're already doing it in your home. We're just partnering with you in that endeavor, right? Doesn't mean that we're going to do it for you. We have to make sure that's abundantly clear. The picture here that Paul is actually painting is a coach with one of his players. I remember when I was 13 years old. This is my first year playing on a big field is what we called it then. We had small fields that are about 200 feet. And then you go when you're 13 to the big field, which is about 300 plus feet. And that was my first year ever playing on the big field. And I remember we were in All-Stars and I was walking through, it was summer All-Stars, I was walking through a slump. And I had this one coach who came up with this word TAP and meant teamwork, attitude, and pride. That's what it stood for. And he preached those three things to us all the time. We're going to do this as a team. We're going to have a good attitude. And we're going to take a lot of pride in what we do. Like he preached that sermon to us every single day. And I remember we went to Athens, Georgia. We were in the state tournament there. I was in a slump. And he could see that my confidence was bothering me. In fact, I got rid of the metal bat and started using the wooden bat because, you know, maybe my performance would change if I changed my bat, right? It's kind of like the shoes, like your game's in your shoes. Well, my game was in my bat. So I started using a wooden bat, thinking this would break me out of the slump. Well, honestly, it did. I started hitting the ball a little bit better the first game, and I remember the second game in state when we were there. There was got first and got second, and we were trailing by one run. And I remember I was coming to the plate, and my coach called a timeout. Now, this was abnormal. I didn't have that happen a lot. And usually when a coach would call timeout, he would say, you're going to bunt. And I was thinking, oh, gosh, I'm about to have to bunt the ball, and I don't like to bunt the ball, right? No kid likes to bunt the ball. But anyway, here we are, 13 years old, got first and second. I don't remember how many outs, Athens, Georgia, state tournament. And I remember him calling a timeout. I met him halfway between home and third. I remember him putting his hands on my shoulders and looking me square in the eyes and saying, look at me, Brinson. I believe in you. You're hitting the ball hard right now. I need you to stay focused. I want you to take a deep breath. Take a deep breath and step in that box and do what you do. That's what I want you to do. I want you to go up there. I want you to take a deep breath, step in the box, and just play your game. And I remember going and doing that, and I hit my first home run that year after he did that. And I remember the confidence that he gave me on the big field. I remember the confidence that he gave me through that encounter. That's what Paul has in mind here. Paul says, Dad, that's what you are to be to your kid. You're going to see that they go through some slumps, and you're going to see that they go through some hard times, and you're going to see that they have a lot of highs and a lot of lows. But your job is to walk alongside of them through those things, to encourage them and exhort them as they walk through them, continue to instill confidence within that child so that he can be a winner in this world. Tell him that greater is he who is in us than he who is in this world. And as the enemy starts to peek up his head at them and starts to see them start to drift away from godliness a little bit, you just kind of keep pointing them back to Jesus so they can continue to walk with him. That's what Paul has in mind. See, dads, we have to be people who are full of exhortation. But here's the question. What do godly dads exhort their children to do? The answer is in verse 12. They exhort them to live steady and serious lives that walk with God. That's what we exhort them to do. It's not enough just to tell them to hit home runs. It's not enough just to give them the confidence to do the things they need to do on an athletic field or in the art studio or, you know, anything else. We actually have to help them live steady and serious lives that walk with God. Let me ask you this morning, dads, is this you? Do you come alongside your child and exhort him or her to faithfully and consistently walk his or her life with the Lord? So godly dads exhort. Secondly, godly dads encourage. Godly dads encourage. Now, this word actually means comfort. It means to soothe or to calm. Now, let's be serious. How many of us usually go to dad when we need to be soothed or calmed? Not a lot of us. That's mom's job. That's the way we look at it. That's mom's job. She's the soother. She's the comforter. That's not dad. In fact, if I were to go to my dad when I was a child and say, Dad, I just need some comforting, he'd probably say, no, son, you need to go see your mom. Like, I'm not going to do that here. But that's the way we usually look at it. Why? Because somehow, some way, we have been shaped to think that dads are always supposed to be tough. Dads, listen to me. Your child needs to see the tenderness and care of his or her father. They need to see that not only are you tough, but you are also tender. You know, I can still remember these types of moments with my father. I give you a lot of times the bad because my childhood wasn't exactly best in some cases. But I will tell you something about my childhood that some of you don't know. My dad was very present in my life. He always took me to like wrestling matches or games of some sort, Braves game, Bulldogs game, something. We were always doing something. We did it a lot together. Sometimes my friends would come alone. Sometimes it was just the two of us. But I still remember to this day, almost every single night when it was the wee hours of the morning, late at night, coming back from some thing that we went on, some athletic event or whatever the case was that we went to, I still remember those car rides. And there were two things that I remember about those car rides. One is he would always say, all right, guess the time that we're going to pull in the driveway. We're pulling out of Atlanta, like Fulton County Stadium at that time. And he'd say, I think we're going to pull in our driveway at 12:18 a.m. And I'd have to guess what time I thought, and we would have a competition to see. By the time we got to the house, I was already asleep, so you probably won all of them, right? The second thing I remember is every single car ride, he used that to have conversation with me. And every single car ride, he would tell me how much he loved me, how proud of me he was. And he would use those moments to reassure me and to remind me of his unfluctuating love, his unconditional love for me as his child. And I'm telling you now as an adult man, I can honestly say as a 40-year-old man that I have never had to doubt my father's love for me. Even in the darkest moments of my life, I knew that my dad would be there because my dad's love wasn't going to fluctuate. My dad's love was going to remain steady. He would always love me. That's the whole point of what Paul is trying to say here, that we need as fathers to give our kids these moments. Moments where they see not only that we're tough, but they also see that we're tender. So godly dads exhort, godly dads encourage, and godly dads charge. Now this is the harshest word of the three that he uses here. This word charge means to teach and instruct, but it carries more weight than that. It's not just merely to teach them something or to instruct them on something. It's to teach them with the testimony of your own life experiences. Now I know, some of you dads, you are great at telling all of your stories, right? I used to call these war stories because every time I'd go to my grandfather's house, he'd tell me another war story. And I'd heard it, the same one, 50,000 times, but I could count on going over there again and hearing the same story again. Some of our dads, we're the same way. I know it. That's how we are. But we teach, and listen, it means to insist or require when we teach. So we're using testimony or experiences to do this. What do we teach them? That's the question. Listen, we're not just teaching them what they're supposed to do. We're teaching them why they're supposed to do it. We're letting the why drive the action. And once they start to get why we do these things, it makes a lot more sense to them. Now listen, Paul definitely had the simple, trivial things in mind here, but he also had the much more significant things in mind here too. What things, as a godly father, should we be teaching or instructing our kids and having our own personal testimonies and experiences to teach and instruct them with? Specifically, he's talking about gospel advancement. He's saying, dads, it's your job to help your kids know how to share the gospel. And it's your job to do that with your own testimony, your own practical examples. This is what happened in that situation. And you go on to tell them how you share Jesus with someone. Let me say it this way. The goal of parenting isn't to keep your child in a state of perpetual dependence, to where they're always dependent on you. They're still using your credit card, and they're like 40 years old. Like, that's not the goal of parenting. The goal of parenting is this. It's to bring them to a godly independence where they can function in the world apart from you. And I know how scary that is, moms. I know how scary that is, dads, because I want my kids to always need me. But at the end of the day, I fail my kids if they always need me and they don't realize their absolute dependence on God for all things. They need to know more than they need me. They actually need him. So godly dads speak wholesome words. And finally, the last thing this morning, godly dads will reap a heavenly reward. Godly dads will reap a heavenly reward. Look at verse 12. It says, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to what? To walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I'm going to put this real simply this morning for all of us as we prepare to leave this morning. Godly dads point their families to Jesus. Now, I know that seems a bit self-explanatory. If they're godly, they should be pointing their children to Jesus. I get it. But it's a very difficult task, isn't it, fathers? It requires a little bit more out of us than sometimes we're willing to give. See, the goal of a godly dad is to see their kids surrender their lives to Jesus. That's the goal. The goal is to see them faithfully serving the Lord. It's to help them walk in a manner, as this scripture says, worthy of God. My dad, another story I'll share with you about him, is every night he will tell me he prays for his kids. That includes his daughter-in-law and his son-in-law. But he also prays for his grandkids. But you know, in all the conversations that we've had about his prayers, what he does is he takes bike rides in his neighborhood. And while he's riding this bike, he spends his time, he'll tell you, praying specifically for those people. And of all the stories that I have heard about this, I have never heard my dad say this. Man, I was on that bike ride and I was praying that River would grow up to throw the baseball 103 miles per hour. I was praying today that Rylan would grow up and make straight A's, graduate the first in her class, and get every scholarship to make her school free. I was praying that Reagan would land a good career and climb the corporate ladder every single day of her life. I never heard my dad say that. Here's what I did hear my dad say. My dad would say, I was praying today that your kids would come to know Jesus at a very early age. I was praying today that there wouldn't be a day in this life that they lived that was wasted and wasn't lived for Christ. I was praying today that I would live long enough to see all of my grandchildren baptized after surrendering their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I was praying today that as they grow up and they get into middle school where the pressures of their peers come at them full throttle, man, that they would stand firm in the gospel. And that the winds of this world would never be able to blow them over. I was praying today that as they grow up and they start thinking through who they're going to marry, man, that that spouse would be pure and holy and be someone who challenges them to live their whole life and have their whole heart surrendered to Christ Jesus. At the end of the day, the things that, Dad, we make important aren't really important at all. The most important thing that we can do for our families, especially our kids, is point them to Jesus. A child's view of God is largely shaped by that child's relationship with his or her own physical, earthly father. That's why this is important, dads. Because your kid will grow up either thinking God is a God of unbelievable kindness and love and compassion, or your kids will grow up thinking, man, God will abandon me, leave me, strand me, disappoint me, say he's going to show up at those moments in my life and not be there. You are shaping your child's view of the God of the universe. You are shaping it, and that is a huge weight for you to bear. I get it. It's a huge weight for me to bear. Your child will either have good and positive thoughts for God, or your child will have bad, negative thoughts of God, and a lot of that's going to be shaped by the way you live your life for him in front of them. I told you today that there's going to be things we talk about that are going to make you feel guilty, because that's what happened to me as I prepared this. I felt like, quite honestly, I could not measure up. I thought how pitiful of a father I am before my children. And then it dawned on me. The gospel of Jesus is this: Dad, you don't have to be perfect, because Jesus was already perfect for you. And he went to the cross and did everything in your place. So now all you have to do is pursue him and try to live for him each and every day of your life. And as long as he occupies the throne of your life and no one else but him alone, I assure you, he will work all things together for the good. because he says so for those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. What does it mean to be a godly dad? It means to soak in the goodness of God, to live for him every single day of your life, and to make sure that you're exhorting, you're encouraging, and you're leading your family to do the same. Father God, we come to you this morning, and on this special day, Dad's Day, we remember that we have one good, glorious, gracious God, and that is you, our Heavenly Father. And we pray that who you are will be what shapes what we become. And when we become more and more like you, that our kids will reap the benefit of having a daddy that's a lot like his Heavenly Father. I pray, God, for the kids that are in Elevate today, the kids that are in the preschool today, that, Lord, they'll grow up in homes where dads lead. And I pray that you'll give us an unction here as fathers to live our lives for you and for you alone. Help us lead our families. We shy away from that. God, you know we do. We need you to give us courage to stand up and to lead our families well for your glory. And if you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus and your world feels like it's crumbling apart and you know that there's nothing that you have to offer your children, there's nothing you have to offer your wife, your spouse, listen, Jesus loves you. He pursued you. God sent his only son to die in your place so that if you would place your faith and your trust in him, you can have life with him and in him forever. Online or here today, our prayer team is going to be available for you. If you're online, you can write. If you're here today, you can come forward. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, our prayer for you is that today would be that day. And if you're a dad who's recognized your utter need for him, we pray that you would come back to him even today. God, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.